Thank you so much. The Lord's doing great things indeed. And we need to hear the good things. It's good to hear the good things. We'll be looking at Exodus 20:16 tonight. No, all of that time does not take off the sermon time. Sorry. No. We've been working through the book of Exodus, and we're at the Ten Commandments, and tonight we come to the Ninth Commandment. Exodus 20:16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You know, lying is very enjoyable. It simply is. You think about it, when you lie in that moment, it's very enjoyable because for a brief moment, you get to make reality what you want it to be. That's the nature of a lie. Now, it's enjoyable in the moment because in the aftermath of it, it's bitter. And you can't keep it up. And eventually, even if you're successful at telling lies, eventually it all comes crashing down. The Ninth Commandment talks about lying against your neighbor. That's essentially how I'm going to approach this in terms of interpretation. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, lying against your neighbor. There's an interesting scene in Catch 22, Joseph Heller's novel, in which Major is actually the name of a character. His last name is Major. Any of you have read the book? So his father names him Major and then gives him the middle name Major. So his name is Major, Major, Major. And in the novel, he goes into the army and they immediately promote him to Major just because they want to call him Major, 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 Major. It's a great story. But Major is a good guy, you know, it's a real good guy. But there's a point in the story when he tells a lie. And to his surprise, he enjoys it. This is what Joseph Heller writes. Major, Major had lied and it was good. He was not really surprised that it was good, for he had observed that people who did lie were, on the whole, more resourceful and ambitious and successful than people who did not lie. It's kind of a funny statement, you know. He sees that the way the fallen world works, to get ahead, you have to lie. But as Christians who are more concerned with the kingdom of God, we know that a lie, no matter what temporal gains it might get you, leads to ultimate ruin. Lies are ways that we destroy ourselves. Adlai E. Stevenson put it like this: a lie is an abomination unto the Lord and a very present help in trouble. Perhaps, but again, only for a moment. Lying about your neighbor. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The first point is this: our posture toward our neighbor should be one of love, and our neighbor is everyone. When we begin to approach the question of why should we not lie about others, tell a lie about other people, this is why. Because consistently, repeatedly, throughout the scriptures, Old and New Testament, we see that the posture of God's people towards our neighbors is love. And our neighbors, defined biblically, that's everyone. We are to love people. You cannot love people if you are lying about people. Consider, most of us are aware of the fact that when Jesus is challenged on the greatest commandment, he gives two. The first, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. And the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor and yourself as yourself. And then Jesus said that all the law and the prophets are fulfilled in these two. But Jesus is actually quoting Leviticus. In Leviticus 19:9, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. In Matthew 5:43, when Jesus is talking about loving your enemies, he begins with a kind of introductory statement to that teaching, in which he assumes the truthfulness of the divine command that we love our neighbor. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Then he goes on to talk about loving your enemy. But Jesus assumes the truthfulness of loving our neighbor, of loving our neighbor. Of course, in Matthew 22, this is the classic statement. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. This was the question: teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. I want you to notice that the intensity surrounding the importance of the commandment is ratcheted up as we go. Why should you love your neighbor? Because on it and on the commandment to love God depend all the law and the prophets. And of course, we see, as we saw when we first started talking about the Ten Commandments, that the two tables of the Ten Commandments, the first four about loving God, the last six about loving your neighbor, are captured in these two. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor. All the law is encapsulated in those two. Paul says the same in Romans 13. It's really kind of fascinating the way he puts this. Paul in Romans 13:8 says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other." By the way, you stop right there. I owe you love. Amen. You owe me love. I owe you love. You owe the person next to you love. It's not just that in the church it's a nice virtue. It's that in the church it's a debt. I owe you love. We owe each other love. Because we have been loved by God. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. So Paul here is summarizing what Jesus says in Matthew 22. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You see where I'm heading here? I mean, I'm going to get to, you cannot love your neighbor while lying about your neighbor, but I want to get here first. We are under gospel imperatives to love our neighbor, and it should be felt as an inherent debt. You should feel the weight. I must love my neighbor. Because he or she bears the image of God. And then in Galatians 5, Paul says something very similar. Watch this. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. Here we again is what he says in Romans 13. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another... Now, I propose to you that lying is a way of biting each other, devouring each other. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. And then finally, James calls it the royal law. James 2:8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. I just want to say this because sometimes it's the most self-evident things that we forget. Your neighbor should be loved by you. They are not a nuisance. Well, they may be a nuisance, but I don't know your neighbor. It's theoretically possible. But your neighbor deserves your love. Not your gossip. Not your innuendo. Not your veiled suggestion of, have you heard what's going on over there? Or anything like that. Your neighbor deserves your love. And by the way, your neighbor is either Christian or not. But your neighbor, maybe especially your lost neighbor, deserves your love. You don't go over there and say, do you know Jesus? No, I don't. Well, great, I can be a jerk to you. That makes no sense. If your neighbor doesn't know Jesus, you really need to be showing your love. However, you should love your neighbor the same regardless. So first of all, love your neighbor, and everyone is your neighbor. Secondly, number two, lying about our neighbor is not an act of love. Lying about our neighbor is not an act of love. Dennis Swanberg, who many of us in here are familiar with, he speaks at that men's conference in Memphis. Has spoken there a number of times. Dennis Swanberg, I heard him once. I don't remember if it was there or elsewhere. He said that when he was a pastor, and he was married, of course, is married, and he said he was invited to a church member's house, and they lived, Dennis Swanberg and his wife lived on one side of this field, and on the other side was this church member. Like, they lived across this field, this open field. So he says, they go over to their house and they eat dinner, and Dennis Swanberg, after a period of time, says, would you mind if I got a glass of water? And they were good friends, so the husband says, yeah, just go on in the kitchen and get yourself a glass of water. So he goes into their kitchen, and he said their kitchen window looked out over the field at the Swanberg house, at his house. So he says while he's putting water in the glass, he looks up on the windowsill and notices a pair of binoculars. I'd just like to suggest to us that part of loving our neighbor is minding our own business. You know what I mean? And only build privacy fences so high. And really, that's not loving your neighbor, spying upon your neighbor. You don't want to be watching my house. I go out in the backyard in the morning shirtless, and you don't want to catch it. Telling you. Be a traumatic moment for all of you. Be a traumatic moment for you. So anyway, lying about our neighbor is not an act of love. One of the ways that we watch our neighbor is trying to catch our neighbor in something. And there's a kind of shamelessness in that. Not only should we not be trying to catch our neighbor, we should assume the best when we hear something negative about our neighbor. Giving the benefit of the doubt is a mark of friendship. You should not assume the worst. If you hear something about a friend of yours, I hope your immediate claim, your immediate thought isn't, I knew it! I hope it can't be true. Can't be true. Your friends should have to prove to you that the gossip is true. You should not be looking for it to be true. It may be true. But a neighbor, a friend, is not looking for it to be so. Ralph Keyes put it like this: even though there have always been liars, lies have usually been told with hesitation, a dash of anxiety, a bit of guilt, a little shame, at least some sheepishness. Now, clever people that we are, we have come up with rationales for tampering with truth so we can dissemble guilt-free. Let me demonstrate something to you quickly, and that is that throughout Scripture, those who are the objects of gossiping tongues see themselves as having been wounded deeply and been attacked. So let me give you an example. David in Psalm 109 writes this. Psalm 109, beginning in verse 1. Be not silent, O God of my praise, for wicked and deceitful mouths are opened against me, speaking against me with lying tongues. They encircle me with words of hate and attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me, but I give myself to prayer. So they reward me evil for good and hatred for my love. I just want to point out to you that David called for divine response, not to having been physically attacked, but to having been talked about wrongfully. It is a cruel thing to speak wrongfully, or to even speak a word of truth with malice. There's a way to say the truth in a hateful way. There's almost a way of being guilty of the sin of Ham, who uncovered his father Noah's nakedness. He didn't protect the dignity of another person. Look, the Christian church should be marked by an attitude of trying to protect one another. I do not mean burying our heads in the sand, and I don't mean not dealing with very real issues. I just mean that we should not be a society of vultures, right? Trying to pounce upon the wounded. We should be seeking, even if there is something there, we should be seeking to restore, to heal, to love, to forgive, to help. That should be the attribute of the Church of God. David felt attacked. In Psalm 120, David says this in Psalm 120, verse 2, deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. God, deliver me from lying lips. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. What if you think it might be true? Then don't say it. What if you're 90% sure it's true? Then don't say it. What if you're 100% sure that it's true and it's bad? Then don't say anything and go pray. Most things can be fixed by people seeking to prayerfully help rather than maliciously gossip. There is no situation in which you talking about another person behind that person's back is helpful, unless they are doing something intentionally self-destructive and you are actually trying to save their life. But those are limited situations. By and large, we cloak our self-righteousness under the guise of prayer. This is why prayer meetings can become malicious gossip sessions. We have to be careful. In Proverbs 10, we read this: the one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. I like that because the proverb tells us that to lie about your neighbor is to hate your neighbor. We lie because we hate. You know why? Because the opposite is true. To love is not to lie. To love another is to hate the lie that is told about the other and to not tolerate it. To not tolerate it. I will not tolerate you lying about that person because I love that person. But if that's true, then the other side's true. If I lie about that person, it's because I hate that person. Now, we may tell ourselves it's not as black and white as that, but it is. To lie about your neighbor is to hate your neighbor, and to pass on a half-truth is to lie about your neighbor. Truth is either true or it's not. And most of us wound each other by saying things that are partially true, but partially false, or casting things in such a way that it makes us look good and the other person bad. Charity, love, means not slandering another person. Proverbs 26:28, watch this. A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. A lying tongue hates its victims. Look, this isn't profound. This isn't Thomas Aquinas. I'm not being Karl Barth up here. I just want to tell you, if you lie about your neighbor, you hate your neighbor. That's what makes it so pernicious to lie about someone and then be nice to their face. Any of you ever been the recipients of that kind of thing? That ain't cool. My first church out of seminary, there was a lady who detested me, who would work the phones during the week. I know, because people would call and say, hey, I'll call her Miss O. Miss O is calling people. She doesn't like you. For some reason, she hated this sermon series I preached on 1 Timothy. I don't know why. I still remember that. But I would get these calls for about 3 or 4 weeks before a deacon and I just drove over there and put an end to it in her living room. That was glorious. Then she went and told everyone that I yelled at her in her den. For I didn't raise my voice higher than this. Fortunately, I had a witness. But anyway, she would make phone calls about me. Then she would see me at church on Sunday. You know what she'd say? Pastor, I love you so much. And you know what I would say? I love you too. We were both lying. But maybe not. I tried to love her. But anyway, we all have our burdens. But Patrick Miller said this. Patrick Miller told a story about Floyd Patterson. Floyd Patterson was a former heavyweight boxing champion, and when he died, the New York Times published an obituary on Floyd Patterson. And this is what it said. It said that Floyd Patterson was not the typical kind of braggadocious, you know, like Muhammad Ali talking about how great he was and powerful he was and all these things, that he was actually a very sensitive person. He was easily embarrassed. He was quiet. He was not at all blustering. He did not brag. But he once said this. He said that he was easily wounded by words. This is a heavyweight champion. He said, "You can hit me and I won't think much of it. But you can say something to me and hurt me very much." And yeah, the fact of the matter is, most of us, I mean, men do this all the time. We try to say we don't care. We all care. Deep down, no one really wants to be disliked. We say we don't care, but we do. But no one wants to be slandered, to have something ungrateful, uncharitable said about them. You should love your neighbor
And lying about your neighbor is not an act of love. Lastly this. Lying about our neighbor also destroys us. It destroys the one who lies. Proverbs 12:19 says this. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but a moment. You think about in the New Testament when it says certain works will last forever, certain works will be burned up. We as citizens of the kingdom of God should be striving to do things that are eternal, that last. Lying is temporal. Even if you make it to the end of your life with a lie, it eventually will come crashing at the feet of Jesus. You will not get your lie through the gates of heaven. Even if you get through, your lie will be left behind and burned up. Lying is exhausting. It hurts us. There's a great scene where Lucius Priest, who's a character in Faulkner's novel, The Reavers, says this. I said, and I believed it, I will never lie again. It's too much trouble. It's too much like trying to prop a feather upright in a saucer of sand. There's never any end to it. You never get any rest. You're never finished. You never even use up the sand so that you can quit trying. Lying is exhausting. Also, Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are His delight. To lie about your neighbor is to do that which God considers an abomination. It is abhorrent to God. Proverbs 21:6, the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death. It doesn't last. You're staking at least a part of your life on something that is a vapor. The most damning indictment of lying is Jesus, what he said in John 8. Chilling words. He said this to the scribes and Pharisees. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Do you understand that your lie and my lie, the lies we tell, even if we tell ourselves that they are little white lies, are deeply satanic in origin? Satan is the father of lies. And that distinction Jesus makes, when he lies, he speaks out of his own character. He is a liar. It's not just that Satan lies. He is a liar. And by the way, at the moment that you and I lie, we become liars. Good Baptists that we are, we tell ourselves, I may occasionally lie, but I'm not a liar. It's like the way we say, I may occasionally pass on news I heard on the phone, but I'm not a gossip. No, we're not liars because we lie. We lie because we are liars. And that comes from Satan himself, the father of lies. To lie about your neighbor, no matter how charming or funny or harmless you may think it is, to lie about your neighbor is to traffic in the hellish wares of the devil. So what is the answer? Lies are dark. They conceal the truth. But Jesus is light. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. If you're a liar, is there hope? Yes. Why? Because Jesus loves forgiving liars. He even loves forgiving crusty old Baptist liars.
those of us who say that somehow our lies aren't actually lies. They're partial truths, you know. But Jesus is in the business of forgiving liars. Have you lied? Then go to Jesus and repent. He will forgive you. He will forgive you. He will put a new tongue in your mouth so that you might speak truth. A tongue that doesn't destroy and wound and hurt, but a tongue that speaks life. Church, can I caution all of us? More churches have been destroyed by the tongue than by anything else. Lying, gossip, slander. To gossip is to lie. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. If you are currently doing so, stop. If you are not sure, but you think what you're saying is probably true, stop. Stop. Speak only that which you know is true, and speak it only in love, and preferably never in the absence of the person about whom you're speaking. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we come before you and ask that you would make us a truthful people. Jesus spoke the truth. He never spoke a lie. He is the truth. And Father, I pray that we would come to the truth-speaking Christ and learn at his feet. Learn not to lie. Forgive us for bearing false witness against our neighbor. Our neighbor is everyone. And Father, teach us what it means to love enough to tell the truth and only the truth. Father, we repent of our falsehoods. We repent, O God, of those times when we have passed on half-truths. Father, forgive us. And Father, may we now, from this point onward, speak only that which builds up the body of Christ, only that which is charitable, loving, thinking the best, looking for the best, positive, encouraging, genuinely helpful. And Father, if need be, that we speak a word of conviction, may we speak it in love and the power of the Spirit, never out of self-righteousness, never out of bitterness. Father, help us to love one another with the way we speak. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I want to invite you this evening to come if you feel so led. The Lord's calling you.